All right, good morning. Today we're going to be continuing on in Daniel, and I think that just like this is a good passage for us in a time like this. You know, after a week like this week, where we probably want answers, what we need is reminders of the simple truth of who God is and what He's done for us. And so, what we're going to see in this passage is just a reminder of the reality that God is in control, that He is orchestrating history. That He does deliver His people. He sent Jesus to save us. And so like that's what we're going to see in Daniel 6 this morning. So I'm going to read Daniel chapter 6. If you would, follow along with me. And then we'll get into this, probably one of the most well-known Bible stories in all of Scripture. So Daniel says, "It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three high officials, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give account so that the king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Then the high officials and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom. But they could find no ground for complaint or any fault because he was faithful and no error or fault was found in him. Then these men said, 'We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God.' Then these high officials and satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, 'O King Darius, live forever. All the high officials of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the counselors and the governors are all agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked.' Therefore, King Darius signed the document and injunction. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had his windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. Then they came near and said before the king concerning the injunction, 'O king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes petition to any god or man within 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions?' The king answered and said, 'The thing stands fast, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be revoked.' Then they answered and said before the king, 'Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day.' Then the king, when he heard these words, was much distressed and set his mind to deliver Daniel. And he labored till the sun went down to rescue him. Then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, 'Know, O king, that this is a law of the Medes and Persians, that no injunction or ordinance the king establishes can be changed.' Then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. The king declared to Daniel, 'May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you.' And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. Then at daybreak, the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions. As he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, 'O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?' Then Daniel said to the king, 'O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me, because I was found blameless before him, and also before you, O king, I have done no harm.' Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him, because he had trusted in his God. And the king commanded, and those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of lions, they, their children, and their wives. And before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces. Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, 'Peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions.' So this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. And this account of how you delivered Daniel from the lion's den. That you intervened and saved him. And caused a pagan king to praise you for who you are and what you've done. We thank you that you are the living God. That you are in control. That your kingdom endures till the end. And that you deliver your people. Most importantly, we thank you for redemption in Jesus, that you sent Jesus to save us. And so we pray this morning, as we look at this passage, that we would be reminded of who you are and what you've done, how you work, how you move, how you're in control of history, orchestrating things for your own ends. We pray that we'd be challenged and convicted by Daniel's example and how he faithfully follows you. Jesus, we thank you for your sacrifice on our behalf. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So today, right, we come to another chapter in Daniel that's one of the most well-known stories in Scripture, right? This is up there with Adam and Eve, Noah and the Ark, David and Goliath, like Daniel and the lion's den. Like, people know this story, right? They know how God delivered Daniel from the lions. And so what we see in this passage we just read is that, like, three things essentially are happening. First, Daniel is maliciously accused by these guys, and we see him delivered from the lions. And then the last thing we see is Darius praising God for what he's done in delivering Daniel. So the first part of the passage, we see this malicious accusation. So Daniel tells us that Darius, right, he comes in, the Persians and the Medes, they've just conquered Babylon, and so they come in and they're going to set up a new government that will kind of rule underneath them. And so he sets 120 satraps over the kingdom and three officials over them. So he's giving some, like, structure, some organization. And Daniel is one of those three officials that's kind of over all the people. And he probably gets this position because of what happened last week in Daniel 5, right? Daniel interprets the writing on the wall, and Belshazzar said that whoever did that would be number three in the kingdom. And so as the Medes came in, they didn't just, like, kill everybody. They killed Belshazzar, but they kept some of the local government in place. So Daniel gets to carry over this new position. So he has a position of prominence in the new government. But before we get into it, there's something we need to know about Darius the Mede. Darius the Mede is somebody that we don't know exactly who it is. Like, we just don't know. It could be that, like, there's no record of Darius the Mede outside of Daniel. Like, he exists in Daniel. We don't see any record of him outside of the book of Daniel. So he could be Cyrus's general that helped conquer the Babylon, and then after he did that, Cyrus kind of awards him a royal title. He, like, rules Babylon, and he gets this new name, Darius the Mede. Other people think that maybe it's an alias of Cyrus. Cyrus the Persian is the same as Darius the Mede. His mother was a Mede, and it's possible that for, like, political reason, he's emphasizing that lineage here. But why does this matter? Right? Like, why do we care? We care because some people will look at Daniel 6 and they'll say, this Darius guy, he doesn't exist outside of Daniel 6. He doesn't exist outside the book of Daniel. He's made up. Daniel isn't true. The Bible isn't true. And they'll just throw it out. The problem with that, though, is Belshazzar, who we saw in chapter 5, like, for a long time, he didn't exist outside of the book of Daniel. And people were like, see, Daniel's not true. He's making stuff up. He's just creating these names. Like, Nabonidus was the last king of Babylon, not Belshazzar. But then, as more archaeological discoveries were made in 1850, we found writings that talked about Belshazzar. And they described the fact that Nabonidus would leave Babylon to go do stuff, and he would put his son in charge as king. And so, to those people that are like, well, you know, Daniel's not true because Darius isn't mentioned outside of Scripture, I would say, like, not yet he isn't. Right, you guys said the same thing about Belshazzar, and you were proven wrong. And so we just haven't found it yet. But this guy is real. We're still not sure exactly who he is, but he's Darius the Mede, and right now he's in charge of Babylon. He puts this structure in place. He sets up this new government. And Daniel tells us that just like under the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, He rises to prominence because an excellent spirit is in him, because of how God has given him favor and given him wisdom and insight and knowledge and skill and the ability to interpret dreams and all these things. He gets this elevated position within the kingdom. And Daniel tells us that Darius wanted to put him over all of it. So he was one of the three, and he's like, you know what? He's the best out of the three. He should really be in charge of everything. And the high officials, the other satraps, they say, we don't like this. We don't want Daniel in charge. We don't want him to have this position of prominence. We want to take him down. So they start looking for some dirt on Daniel. They want some stuff that they can take to Darius and say, Darius, see, this guy shouldn't be in charge because of all of these things. They want something to accuse him of, but this is the problem. There isn't anything. Right, look at the end of verse 4. It says, but they could find no ground for complaint or any fault because he was faithful and no error or fault was found in him. First of all, that's crazy. Right? Imagine someone being able to write this about you. We've got nothing to complain about. He's great. They're great. But this is Daniel. So they said, if we're going to accuse him of something, it's got to be something connected to the law of his God. So two things here. First, I think that a major way this passage, this specific passage, should challenge us is when it comes to Daniel's faithfulness. Right? He lived his whole life as an exile. At this point, he's pushing 80 years old. He's old. He's lived his whole life in Babylon. He's served in a foreign land that whole time. And most of that time, he's been in a position of power in one of the most prominent empires ever. Right? He wasn't the king, but he was a trusted advisor. This certainly would have provided Daniel with the opportunity to kind of live the kind of life he wanted. Right? We saw him early on. He's like, I don't want to eat the king's food and drink the king's wine because I don't want to become like the king. But at some point, that could have changed. Like, he could have given into the culture. He could have given into his bad desires. But the picture that we get from these malicious accusers is that there's no dirt to be found on Daniel. Like, he was faithful. Like, that was what they found out, right? If Daniel goes into a job interview and they're like, Daniel, what's your greatest weakness? He's like, well, I'm too faithful. Right? I follow the law of God too predictively. Like, my prayer life is just, it's too consistent. Like, that's the problem, right? Like, this should be very challenging and convicting to us. Right? If we hired a private investigator to follow you around, to go through all your stuff, all your finances, your internet search history, the stuff you look up on WebMDB, right? Like, all of the things, would they find that the problem is, like, you just love Jesus too much? This should sting a little bit, right? Or would they find plenty of grounds of complaint or fault? As followers of Jesus, we should look a whole lot more like Daniel and a whole lot less like Babylon. Second thing I think that we should see here, a way that this should push us and challenge us, is that the main reason why they cannot find ground for complaint or fault in Daniel is because he was faithful. Right? Two things here. First, what we've seen as we've gone through the book of Daniel is that Daniel is who he is, and he's in the position that he's in within all these governments because God is at work in him. Right? God's spirit is in him. The reason why they always say an excellent spirit is in him is because it's God's spirit in him. Right? God has given him wisdom. He's given him knowledge. He's given him insight. He's given him the gift to interpret dreams and visions, right? God is at work in Daniel. Right? God has given him favor and put him in these places. Daniel, consistently in writing this book, he's not putting himself forward as the hero. He's not putting his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, forward as the hero. He's not saying, I'm the main character, right? He's saying, God is the one who is at work and is accomplishing all of these things. God is the one who's orchestrating history. Daniel is faithful because God is faithful. Daniel is faithful because his faith is in God, and God's spirit has made Daniel faithful. Right? And that's the second thing. The second thing is that faithfulness, like Daniel's, it flows out of faith. Faith is the root, and faithfulness is the fruit. Right? We see this connection in Ephesians 2. I think we should have this on a slide. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. Paul says, here we go. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. So Paul says, by grace, we have been saved through faith. And saving faith, it's not something we do. It's not a work. It's not something we can brag about. It's something that God gives us. It's a gift. It's something that's done to us, right? That's the root, faith. It's the gift of God. But Paul continues in verse 10. He's going to explain the relationship between faith and works, or faith and obedience, or faith and faithfulness. And he says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Right? So we're given the gift of saving faith. We're made new. We're born again. We're made new creations. We're recreated in Jesus for a purpose. And that purpose is good works. It's obedience. It's faithfulness. Right? We are remade in Jesus for faithfulness. So faith in Jesus leads to faithfulness. Faith produces faithfulness. The fruit of faithfulness flows out of the root of God-given saving faith. And to be clear, when I say that it flows out, that it's produced, I'm not saying that this happens automatically. When we went through Ephesians, I used this illustration. If I went somewhere in the building where the water is turned on and turned on a faucet, water would come out. In some cases, discolored water would come out. But other than me turning the faucet, like, I'm not doing anything to produce that water, right? It comes out automatically. Other people have done things at some point to make that happen. I just turn on the faucet, water comes out. When I say faithfulness flows out of faith, that's not really what I'm talking about. I'm talking more like an orange. With an orange, there's juice inside. But it doesn't just come out automatically, right? You've got to squeeze it. It takes work. It takes effort. In order for the juice to flow out of the fruit, you've got to squeeze, right? Most of the time, that's how faithfulness is going to come out of us, right? Because of what Jesus has done for us, because we've been made new, because of our God-given saving faith, it's now possible for us to live faithful lives. Like, we can do good works. We can obey, we can follow, we can be faithful. And most of the time, that's going to be produced like getting juice out of an orange. It's going to take work, it's going to take effort. We're going to have to strive to get a single drop of faithfulness to come out. Like, other times, less often, it's not going to be like that. We're going to be in a situation, we're going to do something, and later we're going to be like, who was that person? But in a good way. Right? Like, how did that come out of me? That's because God is at work in you. His Spirit, through your effort in trying to be faithful followers of Jesus, he's doing that work, right? But the point for us is that faithfulness, like Daniel's, it flows out of our faith in God. But obviously, that doesn't remove effort and responsibility on our part. We've used this quote before, but Dallas Willard, he says that grace is not opposed to effort. It's opposed to earning. And I want to add to that a quote from Bill Gates, of all people. This is what he says. He says, most people overestimate what they can achieve in a year and underestimate what they can achieve in 10 years. Or a simpler version from Mark Dever, he says, we overestimate what can be done in the short term and we underestimate what can be done in the long term. And I think we see these ring true in so many areas of our life, especially in today's world. But I think where we see it more than anywhere else is when it comes to our relationship with Jesus and following him faithfully. Right, I think earlier, right, when we were talking about Daniel and how his prayer life is too consistent, like, I would guess that at least one of us was like, this is going to be the week I fix it. By Friday, I'm going to have it solved. Because that's how we think. We overestimate what we can do in the short term. But that's not a fair comparison. Like, Daniel is almost 80 years old at this point. Yes, he has an amazingly consistent prayer life, but he has established that rhythm and that practice and those habits over decades and decades and decades and decades. Like, forever, he's been doing this. Right? Later in our passage, the accusers are going to know where he is because that's just what he does. He prays three times a day, every day. Right? That rhythm was established over the long term. I think so often we are discouraged in our faith because we try to fight long-term patterns of sin with short-term faithfulness. And then when it doesn't work, we quit. And we never get to the long-term faithfulness when that's what we need. Right? We need to turn short-term faithfulness into long-term faithfulness. Like right now, if for some strange reason our country passed a law and they were like, okay, starting tomorrow, we all drive on the other side of the road. It would be so frustrating because we already, most of us, know how to drive. And we have decades, some of us, practice of driving on the right side of the road. There's like muscle memory, there's habits, there's patterns, there's behaviors that we've just developed as we drive our cars, so much so that we don't probably even think that much when we drive, right? Sometimes you get somewhere and you're like, I don't remember the drive at all. How did I get here? It's because muscle memory just like takes over. But if we all of a sudden had to learn how to drive on the other side of the road, it would be frustrating. It would be difficult. It would be so hard because we'd have to overcome all of those things. But eventually, we would get there, and it would be the new normal for us. Like, that is what we need. Like, this is where Daniel is at this point of his life. Like, I'm not saying that he doesn't struggle with sin. But faithfulness has become more normal for Daniel, and that should give us hope. Not that we're going to fix it this week, but they're like, maybe by the time we're 80 like Daniel, we'll have some stuff together. Right? Faith in Jesus plus time and effort and growth in community and growth in the gospel, we can see more and more and more faithfulness flow out into our life. We can see short-term faithfulness become long-term faithfulness. And we can see long-term sin struggles defeated. Daniel is faithful, and no error or fault is found in him by these malicious accusers. So they go to the king because they know we've got to trap him with the law, with how he obeys, with how he's faithful. So they go to the king, and they trick Darius into establishing an unchangeable and unrevocable law that says that people can only pray to Darius for 30 days. They know, like, Daniel's not going to be able to do this. Darius he's completely unaware of this plot, so he signs the law. Look at verse 10. Like, Daniel, he knows the law. He knows it's in effect, but he would rather disobey Darius than disobey God. So he goes and he prays. Like, this isn't a response to the law being passed. This is just what he does. He just prays. So he goes at the time he normally prays. He goes into his upper room. It's facing Jerusalem. He gets down on his knees and he prays. He gives thanks to God, just like he has three times a day for years. This isn't a new thing. It's an established, predictable pattern that these malicious accusers use against him. They know that he'll do it. And so they go and they watch and they see him break the law. And then they immediately run to the king and they tattle on Daniel. And when the king finds out who broke the law, he's upset. He's sad. Like, he didn't know that they were trying to get Daniel. And when he finds out that he's the one that's in trouble, like, it bothers him. Like, he wants to find a way to deliver Daniel, but he can't. He can't change the law. He can't revoke the law because that's their custom. That's how it works. So Daniel is brought in, and he's thrown into the lion's den. But look at what Darius says to Daniel in verse 16. He says, "May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you." This is almost a prayer from Darius. Right, like this pagan king who has just met Daniel and his God, like he's hopeful. Like, he's hopeful that Daniel's God is going to be able to deliver him. The king wanted to save Daniel. The king wanted to do something, but even though he has all of that power, he can't. But But he's hopeful that someone else can. He's hopeful that God can. So Daniel is sealed in the lion's den. The king goes home. He spends the night without food. Says that there are no diversions brought to him. Diversions is kind of a distraction from entertainment or women. And sleep failed him. So he has a rough night. Early in the morning, he gets up and he goes in haste, quickly to the lion's den. He gets there, he cries out in anguish, like this is bothering him. Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? This is pretty incredible here, right? Darius, this powerful king who just conquered one of the most powerful nations of all times, seems to actually care about Daniel. Like God has given Daniel favor so much so that this guy who really probably shouldn't care about anyone, practically speaking, cares about Daniel, this person that has now been twice conquered by different kings. He's concerned. He wants to know if Daniel has been eaten by the lions. And notice how he just openly recognizes that Daniel serves God continually. You would think that Darius as the king would be bothered by this. He would be like, you're supposed to serve me. But he understands that Daniel's loyalty lies with God. So he's not trying to save Daniel because Daniel's such a good worker, right? He's such a good government official. He's saving him because he recognizes that he serves God. And he asks specifically, has your God delivered you from the lions? Like this is what his almost prayer about was the night before, right? He was hopeful that God would save him from the lions. He knows that that's his only hope. And miraculously, Daniel answers from inside. He says that God sent his angel to shut the mouths of the lions. He hasn't been harmed because he was found blameless before him and before Darius, he has done no harm. I don't think that Daniel here is saying that he's like completely without sin like Jesus. I think he's saying that like in these specific circumstances, he hasn't sinned against God or Darius. Darius is exceedingly glad. He's happy that Daniel's alive, which is crazy, right? He's happy that this guy who got punished for breaking his law didn't get punished. He has him brought out, says, so Daniel was taken up out of the den and no kind of harm was found on him because he had trusted in his God. No kind of harm, no harm at all. Let's remember again that Daniel is around 80 years old. He's old. I don't know how many of you have much experience throwing people into lion's dens. I personally do not. But I imagine that it would not be something that you would do like gently, gingerly, right? It's not like the guards carry Daniel in the lion's den and gently set him down while the lions wait for the guards to leave so that they can eat Daniel. Right, later, Daniel says that the accusers and their families are tossed in, and like before they hit the bottom of the pit, the lions attack. So this is not a gently set down, this is a thrown in thing. Daniel's 80 years old, right? It's not just miraculous that the lions didn't eat him, it's miraculous that he survived the fall. I mean, like for real, right? You chuck an 80-year-old person in a pit, like, it's not going to go well. Like, this, again, points to how much we are desensitized and numb and, like, brokenly underwhelmed by the miraculous in Scripture. He spent the night in a lion's den. He was thrown in a lion's den, and he comes out unharmed. Right? This is showing us, this is reminding us that God was in control the whole time. God is the one who preserved him and protected him and kept him free from harm. Like, this is miraculous. This is something that should overwhelm us, not underwhelm us. And the king responds by doing two things. First, he punishes the men who maliciously accused Daniel. Like them and their families. He has them thrown in. And again, Daniel tells us that before they hit the bottom of the pit, they're attacked by the lions. And the phrase here for maliciously accused, which I've tried to use a lot this morning, it's an idiom that means something like they ate pieces of Daniel. Like they devoured him with their words. The irony is that in the end, they're the ones that get eaten. But I also think that this kind of extreme word picture should help us think about how we use words. Right, this is similar to Jesus in the Gospels when he says that, like, anger in your heart is just as bad as murder. We don't think about it that way. Here, like, malicious words against other people that tear them down, it's cannibalism. So, next time you say something bad about someone else, think about it that way. Would I just go up and take a bite out of them? No. So I probably shouldn't say this. Right? We don't want to tear other people to pieces. So we shouldn't use words to do that. Like, these people are punished, devastatingly punished for their actions and their words. The second thing Darius' response does is he praises God. He praises God for delivering Daniel. He makes a decree that all peoples and nations, languages, and he is in charge of a bunch of people. He says that they should all tremble in fear before the God of Daniel. And he explains why. Why is he decreeing this? He says, because he's the living God, he endures forever. So he's saying that this God is different than other gods. He is alive and he will be forever. Second, his kingdom will never be destroyed and his dominion will be till the end. Again, this is a pagan king who's recognizing that God and his kingdom is going to outlast his own. It says that God delivers, he rescues, he works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. And he saved Daniel from the power of the lion. So Darius here, he praises God for who he is, for what he's done, and then specifically what he's done in this situation. He has saved Daniel when Darius couldn't save Daniel. And the passage ends with Daniel telling us that he prospered in the reign of Darius and Cyrus. So Daniel, this, you know, young teenage exile who's been carried off away from Jerusalem, he prospers during the reign of Babylon, and now he's prospering under the reign of the Medes, and he's going to prosper under the reign of the Persians because of the fact that God has given him favor. I think in this passage, there are several challenging things for us. First, right, we should be challenged by Daniel's faithfulness to God, especially as it's expressed in these long-established, consistent rhythms. Right, we, with the Spirit's help, should inspect ourselves and look for the ways in which we need to be culting rhythms of faithfulness in our lives. We need to be looking for things that other people could find grounds for fault or complaint in us, and our lack of faithfulness. And we need to press into Jesus and see that faith that's in us flow outward into acts of faithfulness in our lives, right? Lord willing, we'll make it to our 80s someday. We want then, right, long established patterns of faithfulness like we see in Daniel. And those start now, right? Let's turn short-term faithfulness into long-term faithfulness. I think the second thing here is we should be challenged by Darius's hope that God could deliver Daniel, right? Again, here's this pagan king who has a lot of faith and hope that in a hopeless situation, God is going to be able to act and do something that he couldn't do. Right? We should have hope in the midst of our lives, in the midst of hopeless circumstances that we see out in this world, that God can act, God can deliver. God is working and moving and orchestrating history, right? We should trust that God is at work and he is acting. And I think number three, like, we should be encouraged that God does deliver Daniel, right? Our hearts should be stirred by this miracle, that God saves him not just from the lions, but even the fall into the lion's den, right? Daniel comes out unharmed because God delivered him completely. Ultimately, though, I think that this passage should remind us and encourage us because of the ways in which it points to Jesus. Right, like Daniel, Jesus was maliciously accused. Like Daniel, he faced a punishment that he didn't deserve because he was blameless. He was faithful. But we know that God didn't deliver Jesus. Instead, he used his death to deliver us. Right, so that we could be made right. So that we could come out of judgment and punishment unharmed. Right? Because of Jesus, we can be saved if we put our faith in him. And now, because of Jesus, because of faith in him, we can follow Daniel's example and we can follow Jesus' example. God-given saving faith can produce faithfulness in our lives as we walk in the good works that he's prepared beforehand for us. And so this week, let's be reminded of what Jesus has done for us. And through that grace-based effort, right, let's squeeze some juice out of that orange. Right, let's see faithfulness flow out into our life. Let's walk in the good works prepared beforehand for us. Let's turn short-term faithfulness into long-term faithfulness. Let's see these rhythms established in our life as we deepen our faith in Jesus and see those roots grow and see it expressed outwardly in the fruits of faithfulness. Let's pray together. Jesus, we thank you for the gift of faith and for the reality that we are saved by grace through faith and that it's not by works. It's not our own doing. We can't boast. It's a gift. And we thank you that you have made us new if we put our faith in you. And part of being made new means we're made able to walk in faithfulness, to walk in the good works that you've prepared beforehand for us. And so we pray that you would send your Spirit to work and move in our lives, to show us the ways in which you're calling us out of sin and death and into faithfulness. We pray that you would pinpoint and highlight and not let us not see areas in our lives in which you want us to be more faithful than we're currently being. We pray that you would help us to say no to sin and yes to the good works you're calling us to. Jesus, we thank you for our faith. We thank you for the faithfulness you've prepared for us. In your name we pray. Amen.